Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ on this Sunday, December 19th, 2021. If I'm not mistaken in my calculations, I believe this is the second to last Sunday of this year, 2021. So it has truly been a year that's flown by very quickly, but we are blessed to know that we have gotten to this point to now. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, or tablets, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent. Make sure that we try to eliminate all interruptions this morning so we can focus and give our God our very best. If you are visiting us, if you are our guest, please know you are esteemed guest. We thank you for joining us this morning, and any questions you may have about what we're about to study together or anything in general about the Bible or the gospel or your salvation, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that conversation with you and ask, what does the Bible say? Thank you once again to all those that are here this morning. I know it's a bit nippy outside, a bit chilly, but thank you for being here. Together we can make it warmer, and together we can keep each other warm, just like the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us. Again, welcome. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will enter into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Our majestic King, Father, we praise thee, we glorify thee for being our creator, our provider, and our protector. We thank thee, Lord, for the many blessings that thou have poured upon us and for allowing us to be here this morning so that together we can nourish one another with the word, Father, that is the bread of life, that we, Father, may be able to research diligently thy scriptures, and Father, to give and offer our worship to thee, Lord, seeking and asking humbly, Father, that may be received and perceived by thee as a sweet-smelling aroma, an aroma of obedience, of reverence, of joy, and of love, Father. Father, as we have gathered for our spiritual love feast this morning, please, Lord, allow us to block out any thoughts that may want to take away this joy from us, that we may be fully focused on thee and on thy word, Lord, that those who will be taking part in today's worship, Father, that they may do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, seeking to do so, Father, in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance to thy word. Father, for those teachers that are teaching this morning, Lord, whether it be here at the Southeast Church of Christ or other faithful congregations around the world, we ask, Father, that you be with them, that you grant each and every one of us that ready recall of what we've been able to study, and that we may be able to present it in a manner that is edifying, Father, for the growth of thy church, Father, throughout the world. Father, be with us, be with those who are still traveling toward this place. Protect them, Father, if it be thy will, as thou have protected us. And for those who are traveling, Lord, thou knowest whom they are. Please be with them. Please allow them to arrive safely to wherever it is that they're traveling to. And we also, Father, deposit in thy hands the sick and those, Father, who, because of their woes, are unable to join us today. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but, Father, we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you grant us, Father, the strength to get back up and to continue to fight this good fight, Father, for the honor and glory of thee and thy kingdom. We pray this in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, last week we left a bit of homework. Who remembers what that homework was? I'll give you a hint. It's from Jude. Anybody remember? Okay, I'll give you another hint. We left off in Jude 20, the last part of it. Praying in the Spirit. Very good. Let's read verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about the fact that our most holy faith is our foundation. Okay? Our most holy faith is where we should be building upon. And our most holy faith, without a doubt, is called most holy because it's focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the cornerstone of that foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 teaches us this. Now, What we were talking about is, of course, we've already spoken in much detail about the comparison, or rather the compare and contrast that Jude is making between the apostate Christian and the faithful Christian. But he's also showing us that one of the ways to prove this is that we continuously edify ourselves. We build ourselves up. Build yourself up, right? Build up yourself, or building yourself up on your most holy faith. So if all we have is just the fundamentals, if all we have is just our beginnings, then we have not been diligent building up. This, if you will, is the same as the parable that Christ compared there in Luke 19 when he talked about a man who began building a tower, but because he did not sit down to consider what ended up happening. He could not finish building the tower because he did not consider his finances, his strength, his manpower, etc., etc. Therefore, in other words, brethren, and this is very important, especially if you are a guest who has yet to obey the gospel, baptism is the beginning. Baptism is not the end. And the reason we have to make this very clear is because when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are making a commitment. You are making a commitment with God. You are making a sacred vow to God, and you are making a deal to walk with God. This is what we're seeing here in Jude 20. We have not been building ourselves up. If we have not been growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, then very likely we are either already in apostasy or we're headed there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to see why this is true. Ephesians chapter 4, and if someone can please read verses 12 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16.
For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love.
Thank you, brother. Now, question. When we do not grow, whom does this affect? Who is affected by this? When I do not grow, and I use the word I, because it's a question we each have to ask introspectively. So when I do not grow, when I do not build myself up on my most holy faith, whom am I also affecting?
People around you.
People around you. Notice, brethren, that we just read that in verse 14, it tells us that we need to build ourselves up so that me, personally, that I will not be tossed to and fro, right? So that I can have stability and strength to resist false doctrines, to resist deceits, to resist philosophies that are vain, right? These are all things that are found there in Colossians chapter 2. But then, notice, brethren, in verse 15 and 16, it is telling me that if I am not growing as I'm supposed to be, if I am not diligently building myself up, that I am going to also be causing harm and damage to those of the body. Okay? And remember, that's the point of Jude when it comes to apostasy, right? An apostate Christian isn't just himself drifting away, but he is also causing collateral damage in more ways than one. And notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All of this does not happen if we are not all growing at the same time. You see that? Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying that we all have to be at the same level. No. What I am saying is that we should all be growing no matter how long we've been in Christianity or what level of growth we're at. The point is constant growth, daily growth, development. The hair does not grow as quickly as the nails do they? Our body reaches a point where it stops actually growing in length. You see that? So when we think about these things, brethren, we have to understand that I am not only building myself up for my own spiritual well-being, but I'm also doing it because my brothers and sisters, my family, depends on my growth. Now let's go back to the metaphor of a building and let's think about a house. When a husband is building his house, and if he is a father who is also building his house, is he only building it for himself? Who is the house for? So who gets affected if he cannot finish building that house? The family. His lack of diligence in making sure that that house is complete doesn't just affect him. It affects his wife and it affects his children. You see that? The same is true when it comes to spiritual affairs, brethren. When we bring this into the nucleus of a family, the same is true when we are not doing that at home. If you, as the head of the household, are not guiding and leading your family into all spiritual affairs, well then you are not taking care of your home as you should be. If you, as the wife, the right hand that helps your husband, the helpmeet, are not also encouraging him and guiding him into all spiritual affairs, well then you're letting him take the whole load and build that house by himself, but then you're going to be without a house too. You see how it works? Now, why am I saying this? Let's go back. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. When the Apostle Paul talks about speaking the truth, what is the first thing we think about?
Scripture?
Okay. When we read the word speaking, what comes to our mind? What form of worship do we think about?
Hearing the gospel.
Hearing the gospel, okay. So usually we think about preaching, right? But is that the only part of worship that requires our speaking, our speech? Which other one does?
Singing.
Very good. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 5. Sister Teresa, will you please read verses 17 through 19?
Ephesians 5, 17 through 19?
Yes, ma'am.
Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Notice, speaking to one another how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Could this be what Paul was talking about as well when he said speaking the truth? Absolutely. You know, brother David came to me earlier this week, and I was going to wait until the sermon, but I want to say it now. I want to thank the brother and ask me, brother, what are you going to be preaching on Sunday? I want to sing this song before your lesson, but I want to make sure, does it tie in well with what you're going to be preaching? A few days later, yesterday as a matter of fact, we actually sat down with one of our elders and we found the song that he's going to be leading that will tie in well to our lesson. But notice how our brother is understanding this passage. Because even though he's going to be singing, he's still going to speak the truth. You see that? Teaching, brethren, is what Paul is referring to here. Teaching always requires us speaking and speaking the truth. But apart from singing and preaching and teaching, how else do we speak the truth? What was that? I didn't hear you. The Lord's Supper, very good.
Evangelism,
okay?
Prayer.
Thank you, brother. I was just about to say, I think it's curious that we always ignore prayer, because prayer is neither sung, prayer is not preached, but prayer is spoken, isn't it? Brethren, we teach through prayer. We should be teaching through prayer. And I'm going to use Brother Johnny's example. What is the person's job who's praying for the bread and the fruit of the vine doing? They're directing our minds, aren't they? And what are they directing our minds toward? Not only toward God, but the purpose in obeying God's commandment. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. You see that? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. You see, brethren, we read those passages, and because we do not do our diligence in digging, in building ourselves up as to understanding what the Scripture is saying, many times we make the mistake to assume or take at face value, and we run with what we think is correct. But indeed, Jude 20 there is not talking about miraculously. It is not talking about that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. That's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. Notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, Jude just said we have to build ourselves up. We just concluded that building ourselves up also is for the benefit of us as a body. And here's the reason why. If I don't know how to pray in spirit and in truth with the understanding, will it affect everyone else when I lead a prayer? Yes, it will. What if I'm up here and I'm supposed to pray for the offering, but I start praying for the fruit of the vine? Are we going to say amen? I may say truths and I may give scripture, but was that the purpose of the prayer? We miss that many times. Even though truths are spoken and even though things are said correctly according to scripture, but many times we miss the point of, was that the purpose of the prayer? Was that what he, or what was that was the reason why he had to pray? To pray in the Spirit, brethren, is the point that is being made there at Jude. We build ourselves up so that we can be spiritually minded. You see that? So that we can do things through the guidance of God, through His Word. This is how we learn to pray, isn't it? Through this Word, by studying it, by practicing it, is how we learn to walk with God. We learn what it means to draw near to Him in holiness and with love. So when we talk about praying in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14 gives us an excellent comment as to what the point of Jude is there and why it's important. Because you see, you cannot separate the building yourself up from the praying in the Spirit. They're going hand in hand. Someone who's remained stagnant, who only has the foundation but did not continue to build, well, he is always going to be known as a carnally minded or immature Christian, isn't he? And I want to bring back to verse 12 once again. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of church that you seek to excel. Three things that are very important that we should have if we are building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Number one, are we zealous for spiritual gifts? What does it mean to be zealous for spiritual gifts?
Eager.
Eager, okay.
Happy.
Happy, okay.
Developed,
okay. What about hungry? To be zealous means to be hungry. We're famished. We're always wanting to feed. Does not the Apostle Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to desire as newborn babes the undefiled milk? We, brethren, have to be like children who are always hungry. Parents, you know this. When your children grow into teenagers, what's the biggest complaint you have? He never stops eating. How can this boy eat so much? And then you try to comfort yourself by saying, well, he is a growing boy. That's the same thing. That's what it means to be zealous for spiritual growth, spiritual gifts. We are growing children. We never stop growing. Therefore, we must always want to nurture ourselves because we need it for a full development in our spiritual maturity. Point number two, it has to be not for recognition, but for the edification. In other words, it has to be selfless, not selfish. My zealous desire for spiritual gifts should not be because I want to be held in high esteem. It should not be because I want to be recognized as a mature Christian. It should not be because I want the fame or because I want to be seen as someone who's been growing. No. It should be because I want to add my talents to the growth of the church. It should be because I want to bring what I have and put it to use for the growth and the edification of the saints. I'm looking for these gifts because my desire comes from wanting to help others grow and growing myself in the process. When we put others before ourselves, brethren, if we're going to be motivated to grow because we see that those people we want to help are depending on our strength and are depending on our growth. We are to depend on one another. We are to always be ready to pray for each other. What does James 5 say about prayer of the righteous? Very good. So what should we be doing then if we want our prayers on behalf of those who are asking them? What good is it if we're asking for prayers but the people we're asking to them to pray are unrighteous? Will God hear them? You see that? Proverbs 25:19 tells us that for us to depend on an unfaithful man is like having a bad toothache or a foot out of joint. So we, brethren, must see then that we have to desire, be zealous for spiritual gifts. It must be for the edification. But notice the third thing, we must seek to excel. Now here is one point that I love. If you are the type of mentality of just enough, I'm going to say just enough. I'm going to do just enough. I'm going to give just enough. You're not seeking to excel. Notice the words used by the Holy Spirit here. We have to seek to excel. What do we understand by that? If you are at a job interview and you really want that job because the benefits are great, the promotions are secure, and you can make a career out of it. And in your interview, your interviewer tells you, well, we're looking for people who are seeking to excel. What are you understanding that possible boss is telling you?
You have to be the best of the best.
We don't want someone who's going to be complacent. We don't want someone who's just going to settle. We want someone who's looking to make a change. Someone who's going to be an asset to the company. Right? What does God say He wants? Well, if we're zealous for gifts, and we're looking to edify, we're trying to be an asset to a congregation. We're looking to excel. We're looking to be a fruitful part of that vineyard. Not just depend on others to do the work. You know, yesterday, I had the blessing to see that here. You entered the building today and you felt a fresh smell this morning. It's because we had several brethren here cleaning. You can tell by the board that I haven't wanted to use because they left it nice and white for me yesterday. These people that were here, we usually go out and door knock. But it was pouring out yesterday. We could have easily gone home. But instead, no, let's use this time, let's redeem it. So what do? We focused here. We didn't just give enough. That's the point here, brethren. This is why growth is essential, why it's instrumental. This is why personal growth does help a congregation as a whole. We stir one another up in love and good works, as Hebrews 10:24 teaches us. And we also excel, but as we are excelling, we are elevating those around us also to excel themselves. So we go back to Jude. We go back to Jude, and we get into verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What do we understand when we read keeping ourselves? Who am I supposed to be guarding? Because I am the evangelist at Southeast, is it my responsibility to guard you all? Not according to this scripture, right?
You're responsible for your own self. It's that simple. If you depend on somebody else, then where are you going?
If you depend on somebody else, what happens when that somebody else falls?
You're going to fall right behind them.
You see that? Keeping yourselves, Jude says. Now he's talking to those who've passed the first test in verse 20. You see that? Those who are distinguished from the apostates, those who are beloved, those who have been building up their most holy faith, and those who keep in constant prayer, who pray without ceasing. To them, now he's telling them, make sure you're fit, that your foot doesn't slip. You've reached this level of strength, you've reached this spiritual stability. Now, keep it that way. Don't become overconfident. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin there at verse 9, just so we can have, or verse 8, excuse me, so we can have some kind of context. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. But notice verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now Paul uses these words because verses 8, in reality since verse 1, but we use verses 8 and forward, we are seeing that Paul is making a comparison between the children of Israel who had just left Egypt in the Exodus to the Christians there at Corinth, specifically those who came out of Judaism. And he is using their failures as an example and a warning for us not to fail. But Paul immediately put something very key in there. Just because you don't repeat the mistake doesn't mean that you are not in danger of slipping. Don't make yourself greater than them. Don't think that you are better than them. You may not fall in those sins, but there are still so many other ways that we can fall. We have to remain vigilant. We have to remain humble. But we also have to remain constantly moving forward. You see that? We can't go backward. We cannot remain in the same place forever. Therefore, we have to continue to move forward. Who remembers what did God tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 in regards to movement? What did he tell him?
Only be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous, and he's supposed to go how? Do not go to the left nor to the right. Question, why didn't God tell him go straight? If you're not going to the left or the right, it's already insinuated, isn't it? It's already implied. Did Joshua understand? Well, we go from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, all the way to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, where we read the man tell them, choose you these days, if you want to serve the gods that your fathers served in the wilderness, or the gods of the people of Canaan. But me and my household shall serve whom?
The Lord.
The Lord. Did Joshua veer left or right? No. He moved forward. But he grew. When you read the book of Joshua, you see mistakes that Joshua made. Two specific mistakes that he made, and he learned from them. He learned from the mistakes of Moses, his mentor. He learned from the mistakes of his fathers out in the wilderness. But he never made himself greater than them. He always remembered that he was nothing more than a servant of God's. But he also remembered that he was a servant of the people. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Brother Mitchell, can you please read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3? Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, 3.
Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the end of chapter 1.
Okay.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heed him?
You see why stability is necessary? You see why verse 21 of Jude says, keeping yourselves. We must, says Scripture, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What happened to those who are being compared to? They fell into apostasy. What does the word apostasy mean? To turn away. To go back. To turn back. How did they get to that point? Because they did not give an earnest heed to the word of God. Brethren, if we don't take the time every day to diligently research scriptures. I'm not talking about just read a chapter every day because it's an assignment, or just read one psalm every day so you can say you read it. No. What I'm saying is study. Show yourself approved by rightly dividing the word of God. Ask the questions you need to ask. Research. Dig deep into it. Try to understand without having to go to someone else first, to you, for you to understand, what is God trying to tell me here? And when you are able to do so, put it into practice. You see how it all goes connected? If we keep ourselves always in the book, we're going to abide ourselves by the book, and this is how God is going to keep us in Him. When we go to Philippians chapter 4, brethren, the Apostle Paul uses a very important phraseology here. In chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Once again, we see what it means to pray in the Spirit, don't we? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," here's a phraseology that I say is curious, "will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Wait a minute, in verse 6, you're telling me to be anxious for nothing. Why then in verse 7 are you telling me that the peace of God is going to guard me? You don't need to guard me if I shouldn't be anxious for anything. How does that work? And who are you guarding me from? The answer is quite simple, actually. He guards us from ourselves. If I pray, if I supplicate, if I am grateful to God, constantly speaking to Him in prayer, it keeps my mind guarded from my own emotions, from my own rash decisions. Because God becomes the filter to all of my decisions. Everything that I do, I always submit to Him in prayer, asking Him to guide, but also to open my eyes so that I may understand the answer that is being provided, whether it be yes, whether it be no, or wait. You know, Brother David Anciso did a great job talking about the power of prayer. Little did he know, or maybe this is why he got that subject, that this is what we're going to be focusing on, that part of Jude, isn't it? Because it all has to do with prayer, you see that? If we are constantly praying, brethren, we're going to keep ourselves, because our mind is always focused on whom? God. Enoch walked with God, remember? Well, how do you think Enoch did that? He would speak with God every day. Elijah, no matter the situation, would always speak to God. Even when he was at his lowest, he spoke to God. Before he went to the cross, what did our Master do? He went to the garden and prayed, didn't he? And he didn't pray just a few minutes. He didn't make just one prayer. He would finish one prayer, and Scripture says that he would pray again. So much so that when he went to Peter and the other two and found them sleeping, you know, when the Master's words there, and I speak for myself, make me feel guilty the way he says it. You couldn't pray even 1 hour? An hour, Lord? I mean, after 10 minutes, I already feel the prayer is pretty long. And yet the Lord saying, you couldn't even pray with me 1 hour? For him, an hour was not long enough. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we are to arm our minds with the mind of Christ. You see, brethren, to keep ourselves, we go back to Jude. Remember, we're reaching toward the end of the letter already. And it tells us how. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Excuse me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Here, brethren, is a warning given to us in one of the sweetest ways possible. We can lose that love. We can fall out of that love. we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, then the warning is, be careful not to fall out of the love of God. When we go to James chapter 4, we see one way that we can fall out of love with God, or fall out of love, of the love of God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? For the moment, James is calling his readers adulterers and adulteresses. Well, he's telling us that we're being unfaithful, right? But then he points out with whom we are unfaithful. When you become a friend of the world, you are cheating on God with the world. And let's make sure we understand that becoming a friend of the world doesn't mean that we shouldn't say hello, that we shouldn't be friendly, and that we should not be preaching the gospel to them. No, it's not saying that because we're Christians, we should always give them that bitter look. Or we shouldn't even want to touch them. That's not what the passage is saying. When it says that we become friend of the world, the friendship that makes us enmity is when we participate in their sin. When we join them in those feasts of sin. When we choose to, instead of reprimanding and correcting the error, defending it and trying to justify it because we don't want to lose a friend. When we stay silent because we don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. When we do not uphold God's truth, that day we have chosen the world over God. That's the point that James is making here. Oh, and by the way, did you notice that verses 1 through 3 is talking about prayer as well? So to keep ourselves in the love of God, it means to be faithful. It means to be obedient. It means to be constantly growing. Okay? Let's go back to Jude. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What do we see in verse 22 and verse 23 immediately? Remember, it's all within context, right? What do we see immediately in verse 22 and verse 23?
Making a difference.
It's making a difference. Very good. Between whom? Okay, you and the people around you. Okay. What else? It's making a difference between whom?
Spiritual versus non-spiritual.
Spiritual versus non-spiritual? You were going to say something?
Well, those that are sinning in error, they don't know that they are, they need to be told, have compassion on them and tell them. Verse 23 is pull them out of the fire. That's the ones that are sinning and know they are and need to be pulled out of the fire.
Very good. So we see three people being compared here, aren't we? The one that has to be the fireman, those that are spiritual, right? Those that are non-spiritual. But then we see that their levels of carnality isn't there. Now, remember, this is in reference to apostate Christians. I keep saying this because this verse here, verse 22 and 23, is not talking about those out in the world. It is not talking about non-believers. Here, Jude is directing our minds to our fallen brethren. In a battle, brethren, in a war, we will have soldiers who are severely wounded, but then we will have soldiers who are not as severely wounded, as well as soldiers who will not make it off the battlefield. But one thing that our military here in the United States is known for is for the mantra, no man left behind. And that refers even to the fallen soldiers in battle. They bring the bodies back. so that they can be buried here in their soil, right? You see, what Jude is teaching us here is in verse 20 and verse 21, he's proving to us through verse 22 and verse 23, as Danny very astutely found, why we have to be strong, why we have to be spiritual, and why we have to be spiritually minded. Because first he tells us how and where we should be, because in the following verses he tells us the why. And in order for us to be spiritually minded, we have to be able to distinguish who is severely wounded, who has just been grazed, and who perhaps is already far gone beyond repair. We have to be able to identify those things, brethren. So when we read here in verse 22 and verse 23, they rang the second bell on me. So that means that this is where we're going to pick up. But your homework, because we're all trying to build ourselves up, right? We're all trying to put into practice what we just learned. Your homework next week is to tell me in verse 22 and 1 to verse 23, what's the difference? And then second question, why do I have to hate the garments defiled by the flesh? How does that tie in? Everything up to now has been spiritual, but why do I have to hate the garments, meaning the clothes, defiled by the flesh? This is where we will pick up as we conclude with the help of our Lord next Sunday, the epistle written to Jude. Are there any questions or comments before I close out? Thank you, brethren. May God bless each and every one of you.